Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Once again, we're in the house of the Lord. And every time we gather like this, we know it's a time not only for us to worship you along with other believers, but it's also a time to hear from the word of the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, Lord, we approach your word. As always, we know that the Bible says that the entrance of your word gives light. And let that light shine in our hearts today, and let the name of the Lord be glorified. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Come on. Give the Lord a hand clap here, everybody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to tell us a story today, and then there's going to be something else that I will say. So the message this morning, Showdown on Carmel. The sacrifice and the fire. So the first part of the message, I'm going to tell, we've talked about this before, some message in the past, but there's something that we want to bring out today. So we're going to tell this story from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Now this is the showdown on Mount Carmel. And that's the first part of the message, and we're going to also be talking about the sacrifice and the fire. That's going to be the most important part of the message, you know, when we get to that. So don't miss it. Now, this story, Elijah, the rustic figure from the wilderness, the man of God that just showed up upon the scene. And one time he said, well, there's not going to be any rain in the land except by my word, you know, and then there was famine and so on, you know, and all that. Then, you know, after a while, you know, the Lord sent him back, and he came back upon the scene, and, you know, he said, I'm going to show myself to Ahab today. You know, so, you know, Obadiah, you know, went and, you know, announced him and all that. So we pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 18. So here's what Elijah said in verse 17 when he met, you know, he met Ahab, and Ahab asked him a question, and here's what happened. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, no, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you all are forsaking the commandments of the Lord, you know, and you have followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and also the prophets of the grove, 400, you know, which eat at Jezebel's table. Gather them unto me, he said. You know, so Ahab went and gathered all Israel, you know, and they came. And Elijah would put forth this challenge. He's going to put forth this challenge to everybody that is there. You know, it's like, look, you know, there's no need for you to halt between two opinions. You know, he said, why halt ye between two opinions? You know, take your stand today. You know, if God be God, follow him. But if it is Baal, let follow Baal. I mean, why are you going which way? You don't know. You know, so the people said, not a word. And then he threw out a challenge. Now, on the one side, there was Elijah by himself. And then on the other side, there were 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of the group. And that's a lot of people, about 850 of them on the one side. And Elijah, he threw out this challenge, and he said unto them. So when he came to the people, Elijah said unto them, you know, he challenged them today. He said unto them, how long shall ye halt between two opinions? This is in verse 21. If the Lord be God, let's follow him. But if Baal and so forth, then you follow him. You know, and people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal has all these prophets, you know, 450 and some more and all that, you know. Now, here's the challenge of Elijah. You know, in the presence of all the people, Elijah would make this challenge. Say, let them give us two bullocks. Give one to the prophets of the Baal on this side and give one to me. Now, let them dress their own bullock and I will dress mine. And let them lay their bullock and then call upon the name of their gods. And I will call upon the name of
the Lord,
and the God that answered by fire. Hallelujah. Let him be God. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you have ever heard that story? If you have heard it, say amen.
Amen.
Now we need some more Elijahs today that can take a challenge, you know, and throw out that kind of challenge and say, well, you do whatever you want, and I'm going to do this in the name of the Lord. And let the God that answered by fire, let him be God. So he threw out this challenge. And to cut the long story short, as you may know the story, the prophets of Baal went first. And Elijah chided with them. He mocked them. He said, well, you know, call upon the name of your gods. And they called upon the name of their gods, you know, small g. And they cut themselves off. They lacerated themselves. They jumped up and down all over the place. You know, they did all kinds of drama. But there was neither sound, nor voice, nor hearing, nor anything. And Elijah mocked them some more and said, well, gee, you know, what a great sight we have here. I mean, what's going on? Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Because after all, he's a god. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's attending to some business. So why don't you cry a little louder? You know, that reminds me of people today. And cry a lot and think that's how they will be heard. No. It is your faith that God hears. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, so these people did everything they could from all day long until, you know, evening. They prophesied, they cried, they jumped up and down. But there was only one thing that Elijah threw out as a challenge. If there is fire that comes down upon your sacrifice, then we will serve your God. Or if fire comes down upon my sacrifice from the Lord, then we will serve the Lord. You know, and they did all that. Fire could not come down. So here's what happened. Let's pick up the story. And in verse 28, they cried and cut themselves after their manner with knives and, you know, all these things that they did to themselves, lancers, and the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass about the noonday, you know, I prophesied until the time of the, you know, evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice, you know, nor answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah, you know, came and said unto the, you know, first he said to the prophets of Baal, are you all done now? So then he said to the people, come near unto me. Hallelujah. And all the people drew near. And the first thing that he did, and I'm going to start the serious part of this message right now. The first thing that Elijah did was he repaired the altar of the Lord. Now, the altar of the Lord was broken down. The altar of the Lord was forgotten. And that's the very first thing that he did. He was to repair the altar of the Lord. But let's see all the pieces. There are so many interesting elements in this repairing of the altar of the Lord and the preparation of the sacrifice. Now, every one of them, each one of the two parties, the prophets, all those false prophets on one side, they had a block that they were supposed to dress for the fire to come down. And Elijah also had a bullock that he was supposed to dress for the fire to come down. Those people did, nothing happened. So, it's Elijah's turn now. And he told the people, you know, come close and see what the Lord's going to do. And Elijah, listen to this, Elijah, he took, in verse 31, 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the Lord changed his name to Israel. Now Jacob, you know, was a supplanter and so forth like that. You know, God, he changed his name, you know, Israel, you know, so God changed his name, you know, a prince. You know, God said, oh, you got a prince, you know, your power with God. As a prince that has power with God. So God changed his name. Now, and with the stones that he took, he built an altar unto the Lord. And when he had built the altar, he even dug a trench around the altar. And when he finished digging the trench, that trench was big enough to hold a lot of water, we are told. And then he began to command the people, go find me some water. You know, remember there had been some drought. Now, you know, history has it that they had this, there was this one particular well that they had that was covered up and so forth. Anyway, the people went and got some water. And he told them, fill up the thing with water. Now, We're asking, Elijah is asking for fire to come down. And he's asking the people to pour water on the sacrifice. Not only just pour it on the thing, but fill the water all around. You know, and they did it. They brought four, you know, containers of this thing. And he told them to do it three times. Again, he's using that number 12, like the 12 stones and the 12 times they, you know, the 12 gallons, using gallons lightly, that they would pour on the thing. Now, he wanted to settle it in everybody's mind that, look, it's not going to be by some trickery or some magic that the fire is going to start. So he soaked the thing with water. Now, water, I mean, fire and water don't mix exactly, but Elijah, he soaked that thing with water. He asked the people to soak it with water. And then he said, do it the second time. They did. And he said, do it the third time. They did. Now, in verse 35, the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench, you know, and so forth. And it came to pass, you know, about the evening, time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah came near. Now, he had already taken, he'd taken the bullock, he put it on there. And I'm going to go through some elements, about seven elements here in a minute that I want to go through. But let me just run through this story. So Elijah came back. And he said, now listen to the prayer of Elijah. He said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Now he didn't say Jacob this time. Let it be known today that thou art a God. Amen? In Israel. Now one time we preached and said, look, if you can make it God's fight, God will stand for himself. You know, so this man, he said, look, the heart of Israel is turned away from the Lord. Let God arise today and show himself to be the God, the very God. Hallelujah. So he challenged God and he said, you know, let it be known that you are the Lord in Israel. And let it also be known that I am your servant, you know, and I have done these things by thy word. Remember, Elijah, he said, none of these things will happen except by my word, even as I stand before the Lord. So he did only what the Lord already showed him in a vision, kind of like Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do anything that the Father didn't show him first. So Elijah, he already saw all these things. God already told him exactly what to do. And then he did like that. He said, you know, I've done these things at thy word. Now, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again unto you today. Now his prayer was to ask the Lord to turn the hearts of Israel back. Asking God, he said, let the people know today that you are the real God. And let them know that this is the day that you have turned their hearts back unto the Lord. Hallelujah. I love that. And when he did that, well, let's see what happened. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now, not only the burnt sacrifice, but let's see all the things that, you know, the fire of the Lord consumed. The fire of the Lord consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hallelujah. I, you know, did all of that, and everybody looked on and they were amazed. They'd never seen anything quite like that. You know, many of them haven't, you know. And then Elijah said, well, don't let any one of those false prophets escape. Get a hold of all of them. You know, and of course, they gathered all those four prophets and slew all of them. You know, so that's that story right there. That was the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he gave that challenge that the God that answered by fire, let him be God. Now, that's a song that we sing. Say, the God that answered by fire, let him be my God. God that answered by fire, let him be my God. The God that answered by fire, let him be my God. God that answered by fire, let him be my God. The God that answered by fire, let him be my God. God that answered by fire, let him be my God. The God that answered by fire. Now, my challenge, first of all, to all today, before I get into the real serious part of this message. Now, that's a story that even all the children can enjoy. You know, that's just a story straight out of the Bible. You know, I don't like to tell stories when I preach unless it's straight out of the Bible. So I told you one that's out of the Bible. You can enjoy that, little children. You know, but my challenge to us today is, can your God answer your prayer by fire? Can he? Well, we know he can, but will he? Now, before you answer that, let's find out, you know, the things that are involved here. I'm going to talk about the sacrifice now, and I'm going to talk about the fire, and I'm going to talk about some things, the elements that we see in this story. Now, there are about 7 different elements that we see in this altar. Now, when I say altar now, everything that is on the altar is constituting the altar. When I say altar now, you know, altar. Even one time Jesus said, look, which one is greater? You know, the altar or the gift that is on the altar? You know, ask them a question. Of course, people are confused. They didn't even know what he was talking about. Well, let's look at all the elements that are here. And if I have time, I will explain every one of them. But if I don't have time, I'll just move on. Now, the stones. And he picked out 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, first of all, he's telling them, look, don't forget where you came from. You know, don't forget the rock from whence you were home. And then he began to go back. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 23 and 10, you know, he said, look, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. You know, sometimes people forget, you know, so sometimes we need to go back. That's one of the things the Lord was doing for us last week, is go back. You know, if you missed the turn, then go back to where you missed it. You know, so he went back, you know, he took the stones. You know, people forgot, you know, who they are. They're supposed to be a chosen people, a peculiar people. They forgot about that. So he took them back, the first thing, you know, and then he repaired the altar of the Lord. And all these things is what he did to repair the altar. So we see the stones. The next thing we see that he put the wood in order. The Bible says he set the wood in order. So there was also the wood. Now, the wood, you know, sometimes, you know, when you are putting fire together, wood is used as fuel for the fire. Now, there's other things, but I don't have time to go into that today. So he put the wood there. Now, then, of course, there was the water. And he dug a trench around the water. So we got, you know, the stones, number one. We got the wood, number two. Now we got the water, number three. And he dug a trench around the thing for the water, you know, and all that. So, and the water, there were very various things why he did that. Of course, he wanted to show them it's not a trickery, but there's also a significance of the water. We know that the Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. But let's see also the next thing that happened after the water. And he got the bullock also there. So we see that he has the bullock. And we see that there were some other things, you know, besides all of that. There's an element here that may be missing or not immediately apparent before we get to it, you know. But I'm going to say to you that there was a few things going on here. One other element that we see there was the prayer of Elijah. And he began to pray, and he began to tell the people, you know, I mean, tell the Lord, challenge the Lord to reveal himself and take his claim as the rightful God of Israel, and to for the people to know that God was turning their heart back on that day. Now, I'm going to pause here and just interlace some of these things with some scriptures. Now, the fire, for the fire to fall. Now, if God was going to send the fire, let me just back up a little bit. If there is a sacrifice and God would send the fire for it, you know, there had to be some qualifications. Now, if the fire didn't fall, and forget the challenge between Elijah and the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. Suppose it was just Elijah. I mean, suppose he was just there by himself. And he was asking God to send the fire, and God didn't send the fire, or God didn't care about the sacrifice. Well, you know, the reason would have been one of two things. Either, you know, the sacrifice was not acceptable to God, you know, the altar was crooked or not right, or the sacrifice itself was not well prepared. In any case, if God wasn't pleased, he wasn't showing up. Amen. Now, we see way from the beginning, you know, there was Cain and Abel. Cain had some kind of sacrifice, which he gathered from the fruits of the ground. God had no respect of his sacrifice. Somehow, Abel had a sacrifice that deal with blood. I don't know who taught it to him, but he had the revelation. And when he did, God had respect unto his own sacrifice. Because we know what happened between Cain and Abel. Now, God's nature. I'm going to do a little digression and talk about the fire. Now remember I said I'm going to talk about the sacrifice and I'm going to talk about the fire. Well, first let me talk about the fire. Now what is fire? Well, fire can be any, you know, can be used for so many different things. You know, fire can be used for heating things, for warming things, for cleansing things, and so on and so forth. And throughout the scriptures, we see God's appearances in fire. Now I'm going to give us some scriptures where God, you know, God's appearance is characterized by fire. And I'm going to tell us the significance of it. Then we'll come to some areas of the fire that we are dealing with respect to this specific message today. But first of all, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, we saw that Moses, on the backside of the desert, the Lord would appear to him and so forth. And the angel of the Lord, we are told, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire. So we see the fire right out the back, you know, in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, I want to draw a difference between the various kinds of fire that God can actually send. God can send, you know, remember, our God is a consuming fire. He can send consuming fire. He can consume the whole sacrifice and everything, like he did here. Or, you know, when it is the presence of God and the glory of God that he's revealing something, the bush might look like it's on fire, but it may not be consumed. You know, so that's another element of the presence and the fire of God. But let's take a look at the various appearances of God that have to do with fire. You say, well, God appears in fire? Well, absolutely. You know, even one time, even the baptism of the Holy Spirit was characterized with fire. In the book of Matthew 3 and 11, John the Baptist said, look, there's one coming after me that will baptize you, you know, with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's Matthew 3 and 11. He said, look, I am baptizing you with water, but this fellow coming after me, who's mightier than I can't even unlace his shoes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. And we talked about that fire sometimes. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, gathered in the place and so forth. And there appeared unto them suddenly, first a rushing mighty wind, and then cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon all of them. So we see the various appearances and depictions of the Lord there. But let's look at some other verses of scripture and see how God himself would characterize his appearance with fire. And then we're going to bring something out of this. Now, in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Revelation 4 verse 5, it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, various anointings that God sent, you know, but they are typified here like lamps of fire. Now, what is the thing with fire and God? I mean, what is it all about? You know, this is just one verse. Now, I've got about 10 of them to read to you here. So you can see, I think I'll try to read at least 6 of them, if we can make it through that. Now, let's take a look again. Go back to Exodus chapter 24 this time. Let's look at the glory of the Lord when he fell from verse 16. Exodus 24 and verse 16. And the glory of the Lord, hallelujah, abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Verse 17. Look at the appearance of it in verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So the very appearance of the glory of God looked like devouring fire. Now, what is this fire all about? Well, let's find out. Now, let's look at a few more verses here. In the book of Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38. This is the last, very last verse of the book of Exodus. Chapter 40. Exodus 40 and verse 38. You know, it said that the Lord, the appearance, the cloud of the Lord, he was always on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night. And in the sight of all of the children of Israel throughout all their journeys, they saw the glory. They saw the fire. And it was like the appearance of fire that they saw, even at night. Now, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 2. In the book of Ezekiel, God appeared many times. There were various appearances. Even his wheels, the Bible says, were on fire. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 2, he said, "And I beheld, and I saw the likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, and even downward as of fire. Fire from his loins, and upward, and all the appearance of the brightness and the color of amber." You know, so even his very appearance here was like fire. It was like it was on flame. I mean, he was on fire. This figure that he saw. And of course, we know it was, you know, an appearance of the Lord there. You know, why would the Lord always showing and using these fiery expressions about himself? Take a look at another scripture here in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel looking, piercing into the veil of time and the future. In Daniel chapter 7, look at what he said in verse 9. He said, "And I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." Can you say amen? "And his garment was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was like a fiery flame." Even the throne on which he sat was like a flame of fire. You know. "And the wheels as burning fire." Oh my. I mean, everywhere you turn, it was always like fire around him. You know. And there's a reason for that. We'll come to that in a minute. Let's look one more of these scriptures in Revelation chapter 1. When the Lord appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, let's take a look at verses maybe 4 and 5. And, let me read verse 14 and see the appearance of the Lord here. Revelation 1, verse 14. "His head and his ears were like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." Even out of his eyes, there was fire, you know. "And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters." Now, all of these, there are more to read, but let me just, that's enough. You know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, I've read more than three already. Why all these appearances that God would show, even around his throne, about fire? Well, I'll tell you something. God doesn't like coldness or lukewarmness. Amen. He said to the church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, he talked to the church of Laodicea and said, "Look, because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Now, God, he doesn't like the taste of lukewarmness in his mouth. I mean, the thing didn't taste good. I mean, if you are cold, you are against God outright. You hate God to his face. We know that. No problem. You know. And if you are on fire for the Lord, we know that. Hallelujah. But then there is this lukewarm middle place here. They are neither cold nor hot. And God said, "I will spill them out of my mouth." God will have no part of that. Hallelujah. God wants his people to be fired up, to be on fire for the Lord. Well, many of us who are sitting here today, at one time you were on fire for the Lord. Nobody could shut you up. The fire was in your bones. You could not wait to talk about the Lord. Everywhere you went, you had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, and you took it. You are on fire. Today, what happens? You know, a little slumber, A little folding of the arms. A little going to sleep on the law. The next thing you know, lukewarmness begins to slip. Backsliding begins to slip in. Lukewarmness begins to slip in. And if you are not careful, it will go to apostasy and deadness. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest. Hallelujah. And arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, look at what happened. First, they were sleeping. Awake, thou that sleepest. And they didn't awake when God was calling the trumpet. Awake from sleep. They didn't awake. The next thing you know, that sleep went to deadness. Awake from sleep. They didn't. Well, arise from the dead. Well, maybe they can't because it's too late. You know. But today, if you will hear his voice, hallelujah, harden not your hearts. If you will hear his voice, there is a reason that the fire of God would fall sometimes. Sometimes God brings that fire for cleansing. Sometimes he brings the fire for anointing. Now, when we talk about the fire that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about power and anointing. But today I want to talk about cleansing. Hallelujah. I want to talk about sanctification that comes from the fire of God. I want to talk about the sacrifice that stays on the altar. Hallelujah. Last week we talked about stay on the cross. Don't come down. Stay on the cross. The devil wants you to come down from that cross. But God wants you to stay on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when you get off that cross, then you allow the human nature to take hold of you, and then all kinds of things start happening. You stay on that cross. Now, today I want to talk about stay on that altar. Let that sacrifice be on that altar. Now, let's look at some of the ordinances. I love to go back and read these scriptures, because all the things that God typed for us in the Old Testament about Israel. Now, in the book of Leviticus chapter 6, God will talk about, you know, he will give a depiction of this anointing and this fire and what he wants from it. You know, so let me turn quickly here to the book of Leviticus and see the commandment that he would give concerning the fire. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. The law of the offerings and so forth that he gave. Now, let me read first verse 9, then I will jump to verse 12. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the law of the burnt offering. Now, remember, burnt means has to do with fire, something that's in the fire. You know, the burnt offering, because he said, look, the burning upon the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning on it. Now, all night, he said, the fire of the altar. We're talking about this fire again. He wants that fire to be burning all night. Listen to verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. This is the perpetual fire that God wants. God wants that sacrifice to be on the altar all night long. In fact, he doesn't want it to be put out. He said, look, the fire shall be burning. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood. Now, that's why wood again on it. And he will burn it until the morning. And he will lay the burnt offering in it. And so forth like that. He shall burn it there. And the fat of the peace offerings, he's going to burn it in the fire. And he said, the fire shall never, you see, be put out. Listen to verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never be put out. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, this is the kind of fire and sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. Well, you say, well, if I put the thing on it, the fire will just burn it. Well, no. It's not all the time that God will consume the thing. Sometimes he will for cleansing, and sometimes consuming fire of God. When people think of consuming fire, people always think of judgment. Well, fire that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, yeah, that's some fire. Now, the fire that licked up the sacrifice that we showed in this story of Elijah, it's a different aspect of that fire. But there's yet another aspect that we're talking about today. It's called, you know, the living sacrifice under fire. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, here's what it says. He said, I beseech you, brethren, you know, that you put your whole life in the hands of the Lord as a living sacrifice. In Romans 12 and verse 1. Let your whole life be a living sacrifice. That means it is a continuous thing. Now, if you find out that you cannot stay on that altar, then you need to come back to the altar every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. The best thing is for us to just stay on that altar. Now, but if you find that you digressed away from that altar, then you can always come back. But you must come back. That's why he said, in the morning, they burn it till night. And then the next day, they burn it again. You must always come back to that place of contrition. This is the man to whom I will look. He that is of a contrite spirit, a broken spirit. This is the kind of sacrifice that God is looking for. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of our living God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means continuous sacrifice. That will continue to have the fire of God burning. Now, this is not the one, you know, there are two aspects to this kind of sacrifice. The fire, the cleansing fire of God must come to consume the works of the flesh. Hallelujah. And then there is another invigorating, another empowering side of that power that gives you, I mean that fire that gives you power, you know, to do the work of the ministry. Now, let's take a look at the cleansing. What is it that God wants to cleanse us from? Well, remember Elijah, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He put the bullock and he did all of these things. There is a song that people sing. In fact, one time here, the praise team sang that song and I had to correct it. The song says, you know, I'll bring the sacrifice if you send the fire. And I said, no, I was here and I heard the song. I said, no, that's all wrong. You know, you don't put no conditions on God. Amen. Nobody puts any conditions on God. You present your body as a living sacrifice. Then God will send the fire. It's not the other way around, folks. We can't tell God, well, if you send the fire, I'll bring the sacrifice. You bring the sacrifice. You get rid of the filth of the flesh. You put your life on that altar every day and you wait for the fire. Don't leave that altar. You know, what happens is we run off. We come and say, Lord, you know, you bless me today and so forth. And then we run off. We don't stay long enough on that altar for the fire to fall. Are you still with me, folks? Especially young folks. I mean, young folks, they got to pay their mortgage. They're worrying about their wife and their husband and their little children and so forth. And there are a lot of the younger generation in this church, they're just running around on all those things and so forth. Well, you know, folks, spend time to lay down on that altar and wait for the fire to fall. Hallelujah. And I'm not talking about miracles. You know, some people think when you talk about fire, you know, somebody looking for some power to do some miracles. No, I'm talking about real power with God. Wherein Jesus said, look, these people that worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me, and I'll never send the fire. Jesus said it himself in John 4 and 24. He said, look, the time has come and it's now. That the true worshippers of God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Folks, I'm describing to you today what real worship is. Real worship involves the sacrifice on the altar. And when God is pleased with that sacrifice, the fire will fall. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, if the fire doesn't fall, it could be the sacrifice is all wrong. And I'm going to read to us from the scriptures today some things that make that fire not to fall. I've heard people say there's no anointing. Look, the fire cannot fall unless the sacrifice is right. The altar must be repaired. The altar is broken down, folks. There are some things that people need to do to repair the altar. The basic commandments of the word of God have been set aside. People don't care about the scriptures. They just do whatever they want. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul, after writing so many instructions to Timothy, he says this to him: I charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Hallelujah. Can you put that scripture up for me? 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, and that you do nothing by partiality. You must not pick and choose some part of the scripture that you want to obey. This is the problem with the church today. Some people, they see something point blank in the scriptures, but they say, no, it doesn't matter. Ah, that's what Paul was thinking about. And folks, the word that I speak will judge on that day. That's what Jesus said. This word of God, this is why the fire can't fall. You say, oh, fire. No, the sacrifice is all wrong, folks. It's all messed up, you know. But we need to get to a place where we repair the altar. Hallelujah. We got to repair the altar. Remember, the scripture, in scripture of God, in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, the scripture is for admonition. It is also for correction. It is also for rebuke. It is for exhortations, for all of these things and so forth. You know, so that's why we preach this word like this, so that you may be thoroughly furnished, you know, unto all good works. Amen. Now, here are some things that fire must consume. And while you are laying down, it's kind of like a paradox. You know, God wants you to get rid of these things, but you must bring these things to God to help you to get rid of them. Hallelujah. For sin shall not have dominion over you, folks. You know, don't allow, you know, the flesh and so on and so forth. Get rid of that. You know, we don't have time for that. You know, let your eyes be on Jesus. Amen. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are these. There's so many things. But then I'm going to read you some other scriptures where people forget that these things are also like that. They are like the little foxes that spoil the vine. The reasons why the real fire cannot fall on the sacrifice and on the altar. Because it's all wrong. It's all messed up. You know, the works of the flesh. Everybody knows what the works of the flesh are. You know, adultery, fornication, the this, the that, and so forth. Well, there are some other, even more subtle reasons why the fire will not fall. You know, they are like unforgiveness. Hello, folks. That's right. Unforgiveness, the root of bitterness, which we talked about last week. You know, all these things and so forth. You know, there the envy, there is the backbiting, there is the slander, there is the speaking evil, there is the evil communication, and there's all of these things and so forth. And the Bible says, look, let not all these things not even be spoken up among you. Well, these are the reasons why the fire cannot fall, folks. But these are the reasons why we must return to the altar every day. Amen. Amen, folks.
Amen.
You know, let the first person that is in the house, that first person that is in the house today, that is without sin, let him stand up and be counted. Let him say, put his hand to his chest and say, this message is not for me, because I'm way above that. You know, and so forth like that. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be ye therefore also perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the goal, folks. The goal is perfection. Praise ye the Lord. Jesus said, no disciple is above his master, but every disciple that is perfect shall be like his master. This is the goal, folks. We cannot and must not stop until we are perfect. And that means you must return to the altar every single day. Let's read that chapter in Galatians 5. Concerning the works of the flesh, then I want to read some other ones, you know, that we may or may not know. The works of the flesh. This chapter talks not only about the works of the flesh, but also talks about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh from verse 19 of Galatians 5, they are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Some people don't even know that drunkenness is a work of the flesh. You know, they don't know that. There are marriages that are broken up because of drunkenness. You know, now, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and, you know, in time past, that they which do such things, folks, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't inherit the kingdom of God, you're also not going to have that glory and that cleansing power that comes from that fire, you know. But there's a way that you can get it. It's, you know, like I said, it's a paradox. You have to come to the fire in order to get the fire. You know, it's a strange thing. I don't have time to preach on that today. But turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm trying to rush through this on account of time. Let me just go through this very quickly. Here are some of the other things that, you know, sometimes we forget, you know, as believers. And we forget and we just get off the altar and do all these things. Now, verse 22 of Ephesians 4. He said that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's everything that's in the old man. Everything, you know, that's in the, you know, your old ways. Get rid of that stuff, you know. And, you know, he said, look, it is corrupt. That old man is corrupt. And it is corrupt to the deceitful, according to deceitful lusts. It's corrupt, you know. And we know that what God wants for us is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, he says, and that you put on, after you put off the old man, you must also put on the new man. Now, there are some things, some little things, like in verse 26, he talks about anger. You know, anger and so forth can, you know, cause us to miss, you know, something that God is doing. Now, he even talks about, can you believe that he's referring, talking to believers here and telling them that he that stole, let them steal no more. And some people do these things and they think that, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, these are the reasons, you know, why you cannot have that real fire. Now, verse 29 is where I'm really going. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt, what does it mean? Well, some people say, when some people are speaking, they say, oh, don't corrupt us and so forth. Well, corrupt communication, you know, the book of Proverbs says, look, there are some things that God hates, six things. But the seventh one, he completely loathes. He hates it. It's the one that sows discord among brethren. Corrupt communication is when somebody is saying something, corrupt somebody else's mind about somebody else. That's a corrupt communication. Now, you can think of it as many other things, but that's the one that I want to point out today. Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So you can see that he's talking about, you know, what you need to speak to the other person should be edifying them. Don't corrupt their mind with stuff, you know, that, you know, is corrupt, you know. And he said, look, that you may know how to minister grace to the hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you don't take heed to all the things that he has commanded us to take heed to. You know, like he told Timothy, don't do anything by partiality. Don't separate some part of the scripture and say, I'm only going to keep this one, I'm not going to keep the other one, or that one doesn't matter. Well, the moment that people start to say that things doesn't matter, you know, they're already backsliding, or maybe, you know, even falling away, who knows? You know, how can you say that the word of God doesn't matter? Now, verse 31. Let all bitterness, we talked about this last week. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That's that evil speaking again. Evil speaking. Don't speak evil of any man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, folks. Don't speak evil of any brother or any sister. Don't speak evil of them. Hallelujah. And put away from you all malice. Anything that is not, you know, of wholesome stuff, like, you know, the character of Christ. Put it away from you. You know, God doesn't want us to be in these things. And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You know, be kind, be tender to one another. You know, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We read this already in the other place in Galatians 5, but I want to read it to us again here. You know, lest people don't know that this is serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that ye unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a question. You know, what is righteousness? Righteousness is to be in the right standing with God. That is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Not what is right in the eyes of the way somebody teaches it, or the way the world says it, or the way somebody else says it, but what is right in the eyes of the Lord. That's righteousness. Doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, these are all the things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, be not deceived. For neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Well, we say, well, you know, those are really horrible people. Well, let's just keep reading. You know, neither all of those people, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, you know, I mean, God loves, you know, homosexuals and all of these people, but in that state, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can quote me and say that I said it. Amen. Amen, folks. They must repent, you know, because Jesus died for them too. But they must repent and be cleansed. Now, effeminate, no, they're not going to do it. Abusers of themselves with mankind, sodomy and all these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you say, oh, those are wicked people. Well, okay, now let's go down here. Nor thieves. You ever stolen anything? Hello, folks. You little children, you ever stolen anything? You ever taken money out of your mommy's wallet without her giving it to you? If you did, you are a thief. Hello. Praise the Lord. Thou shalt not steal. One of the commandments. Well, there is hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, God doesn't condemn us today. He's just trying to show us that we need to be on that altar. Amen. Neither thieves, nor covetous. What are covetous people? Now you say, well, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an adulterer, but you may be covetous. Now he lumps everything together here. I mean, you're always wanting some, you're never satisfied with your own thing, but you want the thing that somebody else has. Covetousness is actually like idolatry, you know, in another scripture. You say, even drunkards, and we say, well, you know, and so forth. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revilers, what is reviler? I looked up the definition of this in the scripture, I mean, in the dictionary. What is a reviler? A reviler, I mean, to revile means to rebuke with, I mean, impunity, you know, to just disrespect and do all of these things and so forth. I'm angrily, you know, and I looked up and said, wow, you know, say extortioners. Look up some of these words on your own when you get home. These things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But what is God telling us today? Put away these things. Hallelujah. So that you may inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. God's not telling you you're not going to inherit. Well, unless you don't listen, you know. But put away these things. Repair the altar. Go back to the altar, you know, and so on. And when you hear a message like this, well, if it makes you uncomfortable, well, that's, you need to go back to that altar. Praise the name of the Lord. When the preaching of righteousness makes you angry or uncomfortable, well, maybe backsliding has already slipped in. Maybe lukewarmness is already in there, you know, and so forth like that. And I said one time, I said, you know, when you can't even sit through an hour's message, or you come to church and 2 hours looks like we've been in service for like 10 days to you, then you need some help. Praise the Lord. And there were days, folks, that some people who are like that today, that they, you know, drag their feet to come to church, then church looks too long to them, even though it's only 2 hours long, and so forth. There were days that they were on fire for God in the past. But because iniquity has abounded, the love of many have grown cold. Because their hearts have become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life and so on. And then we've forgotten the things that excite us about God. And we're becoming lukewarm. And God said, I will spew it out of my mouth. God wants you to be on fire, folks. Hallelujah. He wants you to be on fire. Now, these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, listen to the hope and the beauty of the gospel. Verse 11. And such were some of you. These things should be in our past. It shouldn't be said that we are still doing these things. But even if you used to do these things, such were some of you, but now you are washed. Hallelujah. You have been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And you cleansed by the fire of God. Now the fire, for it to fall on that sacrifice that is on the altar must be repaired. The sacrifice must be prepared. Hallelujah. To prepare the sacrifice correctly, get rid of the old leaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a little leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. A little leaven, folks, leavens the whole lump. You know, you women who bake, all you got to do is put a little yeast. The whole thing is yeasted. I don't know if that's a verb, you know. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you say a little thing, you see in the word of God and say it doesn't matter. It leavens the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, hallelujah, the old leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out the old leaven and let's eat the feast with the bread of sincerity. Hallelujah. Purge it out. Get rid of all those things that offend. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And present yourself a living sacrifice. Now that's our scripture. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Get rid of the things that offend. Hallelujah. Get rid of it. Jesus, one time he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And for some reason, they heard the word leaven, they were thinking bread. They said, oh, it's because we didn't take bread. And Jesus said, how many times, you know, have I shown you, you know, the 2 loaves and the 5 fishes, the 7 loaves, how many baskets you took up and so forth. Why are you thinking of bread? I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. And today there are modern day Pharisees and Sadducees, folks. You know, hello. That's right. You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and that's the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look, it's like, leaven is never a good thing. I've heard some people preach on that verse as if it's a good thing. No, leaven is not a good thing. That's why I say purge out the old leaven. So this kingdom of God that is like a little leaven, it's not a good thing. But Jesus is showing the aspect that how this thing can infiltrate into the kingdom. If you're not careful, don't get it out. You know, infiltrate and, you know, just mess the whole thing up. You know, but purge out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump. Hallelujah. Put your body as a living sacrifice. You know. But God has many wonderful promises for us if we overcome. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me. That's the one I love the best. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I am set with my father. I overcame and I'm also set with my father in his throne. And I will give him a new name. Oh my. I will write upon him the name of my God. You know, hallelujah. And he shall go no more out. I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. You know, and I will give him, you know, the morning star. I mean, so many wonderful promises. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore, dearly beloved, these precious promises, what should we do? You know, what we should do today, this is part of the call and the trumpet from last week. This is part two of that message. What we should do today is cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. It's not only the flesh that can be filthy, folks. The spirit can also be filthy. It comes in bitterness. It comes in malice. It comes in all these other things, unforgiveness and so forth. That's a filthiness of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. How do you do it? Unto Jesus I surrender. You come to that altar every single day. You get back to that altar and you ask for that cleansing fire. Now, this is not the fire to work miracles. You can't forget about that, you know, because in Matthew 7:21, the Lord said, on that day, many people shall stand up and say, Lord, Lord, did we not work miracles in thy name? I'm not knocking miracles. You know, in fact, we believe in miracles. We see miracles all the time. And any gospel that is without miracles is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But that's not what I'm talking about today. Because people can do miracles. People can prophesy in his name. People can speak in tongues. People can do all of these things. And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Oh my. What you say? I never knew you. I mean, that's like total outright denial. You were never a part of me. Why? Because you neglected the word of God. Because when the word of God said this, you say it doesn't matter. When the word of God said that, you say it doesn't matter. Folks, we must stay with the word. And our lives must line up with the word of God. And we need to return to that altar every day. We need to repair that altar. Prepare the sacrifice. And the fire will fall. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. Praise the Lord. There is a cleansing from the Lord that he wants to do in our lives. And it's not just a one-time thing. It is a daily thing. We must come back every day for cleansing. But we must not return. See, you cannot willfully, because if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more sacrifice for sin, folks. You cannot say, let the dog and the mire alone. They have returned to their wallowing in the mire. They have returned to their vomit. Let them alone. For outside the holy city are dogs. We must not be returning willfully to do the same things from which we've already asked God to cleanse us. But if any man fall, let him know that Christ's arms were spread out wide upon that cross. And there's room for people on that cross still. But folks, you must determine within yourself not to return to the old man. Put away the things of the flesh. And let us walk in newness of life. Can you say praise the Lord? I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And I'm going to ask everybody that is here today, from the sound that you heard, the sound of this voice, this is a message of contrition. This is a message that reminds us that God will send the fire. But first, it's not the other way around. First, we must repair the altar. And secondly, we must prepare the sacrifice. Hallelujah. And you must bring yourself. See, wood is fuel for the fire. But there's another kind of fuel. You must present yourself, your body, your mind, everything, as a living sacrifice. You must present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That fire to be burning every night and every day. You must come back to the altar every day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All over this place, I want all hands raised. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, today give me the grace to present my body to present my life as a living sacrifice. As I prepare my heart today, Lord, I prepare myself as a sacrifice. Help me, Lord, to repair any altars that are broken down. The altar of prayer. And as we lay ourselves on that altar today, let the fire fall. Send your fire, Lord, upon every sacrifice and upon every altar that is acceptable. As we prove what is that good and acceptable will of God in our lives, send that fire, Lord. Send that fire, Lord. Send that fire, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, send the fire. Hallelujah. Lord, take me to that place, to that secret place where I can be like you, where you can make me more like you. Wrap me in your arms, Lord, and help me to stay on that altar and return to that altar every day for the fresh fire to fall. In Jesus' name, let the fire fall. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.